Good morning. Happy spring break Sunday, and thank you for not being out of town on vacation somewhere warm. Thank you for being here. If you are out of town on vacation or somewhere warm, thanks for joining us online today. I'm really happy you're here, and I just want to tell you today as we get started, I have the absolute cutest granddaughter in the entire world, and there's nothing that you can do to change my mind. She is amazing. This last year, she started ballet. And I was pretty excited about that. I had two boys, neither of them did ballet. Emery decided to do ballet. And so my daughter-in-law sent us pictures and a video of little Emery. She's 3 years old and about 4 months. And she was geared up. I mean, she had the ballet, what do you call the ballet dress? A tutu, yeah. She had the ballet slippers. She had little leg warmers on there about that tall. She was geared up and she was ready to go. And she looked, I would say better than any other little kid in the class. But I might be a biased grandpa. But the problem is that she looked the part. She'd bought the gear. She blended in. The problem is she'd never had a lesson before. This was her very first ballet lesson. So part of the video we got and part of the pictures were before ballet, BB, the lesson. And then after, we also got some, video of her doing the lesson, which I guess was DB, during ballet. And she looked a whole lot better before and like she fit in than during her first lesson. Now, she was super cute, but ballet is something I don't think you master in one 20-minute lesson. She was working on it. She was trying really hard, but you could tell she was new. And I hope she continues and does that the rest of her life. But my point to you is that sometimes looking the part is just not enough. You can buy the gear. You can try to blend in. You can look as good as anybody else around you. You can even learn how to talk ballet. But unless you know how to dance, you're missing the point. I believe that that is very, very complimentary to what we're going to talk about this morning as we examine the lives of the 12 disciples and Jesus' relationship to them. He called them out of a life. Well, it wasn't just a life. It was a bunch of lives that were so different, so diverse, in some cases so messed up, so confused, that it doesn't even make sense that he chose to use them. But yet he created a movement through these unlikely men that changed the entire world. You can relate to one of them as we go through their stories. We are moving on in our series, and we are still using the passage of scripture, James 1:19. B, can you say it with me by now? Everyone, let's read it out loud. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I hope you've memorized this by now. The rest of it goes something like this. And human anger, if you get angry, then it really makes God hard for God to use you. And so just chill out a little bit. Just, slow your roll. Think before you speak. Love before, just back up. Take a beat. Hit the pause button. And so we've been working through the acronym, an acronym for LISTEN, LISTEN. The first week, which was the second week in our series, if you're paying attention, was look inside yourself for a dirty filter. As we listen to God, as we listen to friends for direction, as we listen to others to love them well. Insight was the next week. What's going on behind their scenes? We're looking to God. We're looking to others for help and leadership and direction in our own lives. And then we're listening to love the people who are in our lives as well. S was last week, stop and pray for discerning ears. And we talked about trying to look at all of the different circumstances and the things in our life that don't make sense. What could God possibly be doing that we don't see, that's not obvious, that we don't just intuitively understand? Which brings us to today. And if you spell well, and listen is one of those words that kids have a hard time learning how to spell, LISTEN. T is think the best. And so if you've been in a city group, there are many who are in our city groups right now across the property. You are talking about this from the perspective of other people and loving them well. We are going to be looking this morning in the big room about what it is that God thinks about us, how he thinks the best about us, even though he knows us and sees us and there's nothing hidden from him. And then how we can choose our traveling companions well, and we can choose to think the best about them. And so we will be today in a very simple story about Jesus and his 12 disciples and how they began their life of mission. How do you view your lives? Some people view Christianity as a destination. I lived my life. I found Jesus. I put Jesus in my side pocket. If something goes wrong, I pull him out like a magic lamp and rub the lamp, and Jesus must pop out and he must make my relationships better. He must give me a little bit of money. He may give me an answer. He might tell me what's next. He needs to make my wife or kids behave. And then he goes back in the lamp and we continue on about our business and our life. That's really not the kind of Christianity that Jesus had in mind. Some people believe that once they find the church, they find Christianity, that they just start doing some things that look Christian, put on the ballet clothes, get the slippers and the tutu. You show up, but you never really begin to dance. And you may know what that looks like. You may have friends who sort of emulate these behaviors where they kind of come and they kind of go. They can talk the talk. They can look like they're walking the walk. But when the rubber hits the road, their life really doesn't look like anybody else's. Their relationships just don't look like anybody else's. Their finances don't really, you know, look any different than anybody else's. There's nothing really uniquely, well, spiritual that would lead you to believe that they're a follower of Christ. But then you have those who have decided that following Jesus is a lifelong journey. And this is what I believe, that God has picked you for a purpose and he's created you intentionally with something in mind. And that as you live your life in obedience to him, the Holy Spirit who lives in you will help connect you with your purpose and you can live life on mission. And you may not feel worthy and you might not feel smart enough. You may not feel religious enough. You may not know enough Bible verses or even how to find Genesis or 1 Kings or Philemon. And you may think, if you're really honest, that maybe if you were God, you'd choose somebody else. But God's chosen you, just like he chose the disciples. And they, my friend, were far more unlikely than you. So let's just take a look today. It'll be an easy story today. I'm going to talk to you about the disciples and part of their origin story. Now, if you've been around church any period of time, you've heard of the disciples. You probably think they walk on water, that they deserve to be sainted. And, you know, look at the end of their lives and, oh my gosh, they were obedient. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were preaching. They were leading people to Christ. All but one of them died a death that probably nobody else would ever wish on even their worst enemies. And at the beginning, it wasn't like that. They became something. So let's look at a story together. And I'm just going to break this down and we're going to go slow. And I want you to see yourself in here somewhere. Maybe not right off the bat, but by the time we're done, I think maybe you'll see yourself in here. And you will know that you, in spite of your past, in spite of where you are and what's going on in your mind and your heart and your life right now, that you are God's kind of person, that he loves you, he has a plan for you. All you gotta do is choose to follow. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother named Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Anybody like to fish in this room? I mean, just first service was a little sleepy today, okay? So I'm doing this. I just want to see if you're paying attention. So I'm not going to ask you for your last fishing story, but if you like to fish, just give me a hand so I can see, okay? I am the kiss of death when it comes to fishing. I like boats. I like water. I have been fishing with so many different people and skunked them. I mean, they have not caught anything, nor have I. I have been like bad luck on the water. So I don't like to fish. I like to go out on a boat. I like to sit there. I like to hang out. But fishing for me, it's just not fun. I must be really bad at it. So if you're a fisherman, I mean, that's fantastic. This was a way that so many people made their living back in Jesus' day. In the first century, there were families who had legacies, who had generations of being fishermen. They owned boats and the boats were passed down to father, to son, to son, from grandfather down. You know, I mean, it was generational. It was a big deal. They made money. They provided for their village. And there were really three kinds of fishing, but let's talk about the Sea of Galilee first, just so you remember. The Sea of Galilee is mentioned so many times in Scripture. Even a couple of weeks ago, we talked about this, but I want you to visualize. We have the Sea of Sailorville Lake close to us, right? For those watching online, It's not much of a lake. It's more like a reservoir, right? It's got a rocky shore. It's rectangular in shape, and it's always windy. Now, it's the best lake we have here, so it's better than no lake. This was their lake. It was a little bigger than Sailorville Reservoir. It was 8 miles wide. It was 13 miles long. It was stormy a lot of the times. And there was a historian who wrote about times back in the first century named Josephus, and he estimated that at any given time, about 240 boats were on the water. So you may not think about it being really busy, but I mean, 240 boats in an 8 by 13 mile area is a pretty significant, you know, it was trafficy. There were a lot of boats, a lot of people making their living as fishermen. When you fish, there were three types of fishing. There's the fishing from the bank that people do if they don't have a boat, or if you have a boat, you don't want to get your boat out. Then there's the kind of fishing from the bank where you're not just putting a hook on a line and a rod and throwing it in the water like the first type, but you have a 9-foot net and you're walking up and down the shore and you're looking for places where the fish are supposed to be, and you throw the net off the shore and you pull it back in. And you know, people did this, especially experienced fishermen, in the off times when they just needed a meal, when they were just trying to, you know, they didn't want to get the boats out. It was just too much of a hassle. You had to clean them and you had to have a crew. And then there was the third type of fishing, and that was the boat fishing, where the boats would go out into the water, they would take nets and they would string them between two boats. Two boats would work in tandem. They would drag the nets across the sea down toward the bottom, toward the bottom of the lake, and they would scoop up whatever fish were scoopable, and they would bring them in, and they would sell them, eat them, whatever you would do. And so Jesus, when he encounters these first two disciples, he was seeing them, and they were doing the second type of fishing. They were walking up and down the shore. They were generational fishermen. They were throwing nets in, and they met Jesus. And it was a pretty cool meeting because, let's just go back. Jesus said, come follow me. And then he said, I will send you out to fish for people. Now, Jesus did this with two sets of disciples in this particular passage. One of the disciples, the first two set, or the first set of two, were on the shore throwing nets. The second set of two, they were in a boat with their dad. And Jesus said the same thing to both sets. He said, listen, come and follow me. And then he lays out this not ominous, but sort of cryptic kind of a challenge. And he says, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Instead of being fishers of fish, I'll make you fishers of men. So the Bible says the first two laid down their nets and followed Jesus. They laid their career, they laid their identity, they laid their idea of the future, they laid it down and followed Jesus. The second two disciples who were in the boat with their father, the scriptures say that they left their father and their boats behind and followed Jesus. Now, that stresses me out a little bit, because with two adult sons, we're not in business together, but I would hate to think of them leaving me behind. But Jesus wasn't calling their dad to follow him in that respect. So the dad stayed in the boat and kept fishing. Didn't mean that he wasn't eventually a follower of Christ, because we see him show up multiple times in the Gospels. But at this point, there were four disciples, four that were mentioned often in the naming and selection of the disciples, four whose stories were repeated over and over and over again in the different Gospels. And the principle is simple. They left everything and followed Jesus. But it wasn't just a one-time encounter with Jesus. And this is what I love about Jesus, is he was patient. These disciples, these guys, these fishermen, they'd met Jesus before. They'd heard about Jesus before. And the naming of the disciples, the calling of the disciples, the selecting of the disciples, it's not specific in Scripture. Nobody can really nail down a chronology and give you specifics on who was first and when these different things actually happened, because they happened within days or weeks of each other. It wasn't like they were spread way, way out. And we don't have a lot of specifics because it doesn't really matter. But back in John chapter 1, there's a story of Jesus sort of introducing himself and the disciples kind of becoming a little more interested, but still had not yet literally made the decision to leave everything behind and choose to follow. In John chapter 1, the disciples were hanging out with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was preaching that Jesus one day will be here and he'll come. So visualize, think in your minds. Pretend you're, well, don't pretend you're sitting here because you are sitting here, but pretend you're sitting here and pretend Jesus walks through, or literally walks through, okay? And you're like, who is this guy? And I say, listen, I'm done preaching. The person who I've been talking about and telling you about is now here. You follow him. And then I sit down. And then you're still seated and Jesus walks right out that door. And you have to decide, am I gonna believe, you know, John the Baptist? And am I gonna go and follow? And if I am, what am I gonna? And so literally this is what happened, and the story is recorded in John chapter 1. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. This is John the Baptist. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they literally followed Jesus. So they got up and began to follow Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following, and he asked them a question that's really important. And he said, what do you want? Now, this is not an unfamiliar story to you. It's one that I refer to from time to time. But think about you following Jesus out into the cafe. Jesus turns around and he asks you the question, what do you want? Not in a menacing sort of way, but in a genuine and curious kind of way. And then you're face to face with Jesus having to answer the question, what is it you want in your life? What do you want? I met with a friend not too long ago. We were talking about life. When you get to be middle age, I guess that's what I am, 55. You begin to think about things. You think about the things that are past. You think about the things that are ahead. He was about my age. I asked him a question. I said, are you satisfied right now in life? So I just ask you that same question. Are you satisfied? Now, I don't mean complacent. I don't mean lethargic, but I mean, are you satisfied? We talked about that for a minute. And then I followed up that question with another question. I said, are you happy? Now, sometimes following Jesus, when you're following Jesus, you're not always happy, but there's joy when it doesn't look like there, you should have a lot of joy. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural gift. And just, are you happy? What would you say if Jesus turned and looked at you and said, what do you want? Well, Jesus, I need to be forgiven from my past because it haunts me. The things I've said, the things I've done, the relationships I've broken, the mistakes that I've made, the people who I've hurt, I don't think it's forgivable. But you know, John the Baptist, he said, follow you, and I'm just giving it a shot. You know, Jesus, I'm a little lost right now. A lot of people think they know what I'm supposed to be doing with my life. They are telling me what's next. But I'm a little lost right now. I don't really know. I really need some answers. Jesus, things are rough. I've been through all kinds of things that I don't know why they happened. And I wish you would make some sense of these random things. And I don't know. Well, Jesus, I feel like I've been created for something, but the something I've been created for is eluding me. It's evading me. I don't know. Well, Jesus, I want something. There's a restlessness in my soul. There's a stirring in my spirit. I can't get settled. This guy, John, who I've grown to trust, told me that you know, that you have answers. Would you just tell me, what is it you would say to Jesus if you were literally following him out of this room and into the cafe? So Jesus didn't give you any trite answers. He didn't give you any slap of scripture on it and pat you on the back and say, attaboy. He didn't give you, now and all things work together for good, brother, and amen, and y'all pray for you. This is what Jesus did. This is why Jesus is so amazing. They said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And Jesus said, come, and you will see. And the story continues. So they went and they saw where Jesus was staying, and they spent the rest of that day with him and the night. I'd love to know what they talked about. Could you imagine being able to hang out with Jesus and eat some dinner and light a fire and hang out till late at night, talking, asking, answering questions, getting to know him? The morning, getting up, having a quick breakfast, an encounter with somebody who, man, didn't judge you, didn't condemn you, that listened to you, that valued you, that heard you, that knew that even though everything you've been through and how you doubt yourself, in spite of all that, that you're special. And he saw you. Maybe for the first time in their lives, they felt seen. So this is what they did. They jumped up. Well, it was about 4 PM when they went. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And then the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." Now, you would think at that point that they had made the decision to follow Jesus, that they were ready to leave everything behind, to pack up what they could carry in their backpacks and to take off. But it was just one encounter from a patient God who was persistent yet gentle, who saw and heard, who extended a hand and left the choice up to them. Now, when they walked away, they were moved, they were interested, they believed in their minds this might really be the guy, the real deal. But yet Jesus kept coming back. So I'm gonna leave you with the question, what do you want? Is there a restlessness within you? What you really want when you're really being honest with yourself? Maybe something you wouldn't tell anybody else. I want you to think about it. Hide it in your heart. You don't have to share it with the person next to you. We're gonna come back in just a minute, and I hope we'll connect and we'll make sense of it so far. Let me pray for you, Father. All right, so we left off with at least four of the disciples leaving everything behind and following Jesus. Now, keep in mind that they had made a decision at this point that this is what they were gonna do. So they dropped the past and decided they were moving toward where Jesus wanted them to go. They didn't know what that meant. Following Jesus, when we give him our old life and exchange it for a new life, that new life that he gives us is a blank piece of paper where it begins with, "I will follow you," and then after that, there's an ellipsis, and then each day, Jesus fills it in. Now, for the disciples, they had to make a decision every day that they were gonna stick around. It wasn't like the military where if you sign up and get involved that you're stuck at least for a period of time and there's a process to get out. They literally could have ditched any day and it would have been fine. And many, many people did ditch every day and walk away. But Jesus selected 12 out of the crowd who God gave him. Now, when I say you're gonna identify with them, I'm not trying to disparage your character. I'm not trying to call you a bad person, because many of you are very accomplished. Many of you are very smart. Many of you have crafted very good lives. There's a lot going on. You've got a lot on the ball. You're really nice people. But what I'm saying is that at the very heart of it, in your character and in my character, sometimes we can't be trusted to choose Jesus before we choose ourselves. So it doesn't matter where you are on the economic spectrum, the education spectrum, the accomplished or non-accomplished, the attractive or unattractive. What matters is, are you trustworthy? And when push comes to shove, will you choose Jesus over yourself? And so when I say that these disciples, that we can identify with them, sometimes we let the rough edge drag, right? Our rough sides are a little easier to see. Sometimes we disguise and masquerade them. But the problem with church is that many of us learn how to dress like a ballerina before we ever start to dance. And so you can begin to look like what you think a Christian looks like and even act like what you think a Christian acts like, but you miss the heart of what it means to leave everything behind and begin to follow Jesus. If you want to know what a Christian looks like, if you've made a decision to follow Christ and you've trusted him as your Lord and Savior, look in a mirror. Because, my friend, you are what a Christian looks like. And Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is creating his likeness within you. So we see a story where Jesus is officially selecting the 12. Maybe their families hung out. I think their families hung out some of the time. We don't read a lot about that. They were, you know, probably from the same geographic area. There were a lot of day trips, a lot of weekenders. I mean, families could have stuck around behind, but I like to think about the kids and the women and people following Jesus, because I think Jesus is the kind of God who would want to hang out with kids. I know he was, and would enjoy hanging out with the wives. Culture dictated that the wives weren't selected as disciples, but Jesus valued women. So here we have a story where he's selecting them out of the crowd. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, who God the Father had shown him. And they came to him. He appointed the 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. These guys couldn't preach, by the way. They were not preachers. But he was going to send them out to preach because in his mind, Jesus knew who they could and would become. Just like when he sees you, he knows what you can and will become if you let him, and to have the authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed. Now, they're listed four times in Scripture. They're listed in different ways. Nobody really knows who was called first. Nobody really knows the exact order. Four of them were mentioned first a lot of times, and it doesn't really matter. All of this happened in a relatively short period of time. You follow? So if you're a Bible person and you know from other stories that maybe the names were a little different, not different in name, but different in order, it really isn't significant, because that's just not Jesus' point. Simon, Jesus called him first, to whom he gave the name Peter. Now, Jesus nicknamed people who followed him. And I think that's kind of cool. This is the way Jesus sees you. I asked in first service, it's a little smaller service and we're not online. And I just said, okay, we can talk a little bit. To be perfectly transparent with you, they were a little sleepy this morning, a little sluggish. I'm trying to wake them up. You guys are doing awesome. You guys are great. They're great too. They were just sleepy great. So I said, how many of you have nicknames? Now, I'm not going to ask you your nickname here, but raise your hand if you have a nickname. Just raise it so I can see it, okay? So I asked some people first service to holler out their nickname. And we had a retired lady, this sweet lady. And she said, I said, what's your nickname? And she said, Wild Turkey. And for those of you church people, you probably don't know what I'm talking about. But for those who've been around the block or been to college or Mardi Gras, you know that I wanted to ask more questions about that. I said, it's time to testify. How does a sweet lady get the name Wild Turkey? We didn't have her testify. And I know this lady and she came by it honestly. But people have nicknames, right? I mean, people do. And Jesus nicknamed his disciples. I mean, this is a guy who's not the unapproachable, you know, old man in the sky with a whacking stick that's just waiting to, you know, to discipline if you step out of line and to judge and to, I mean, he was approachable and they were hanging out and he called the first one who, by the way, Simon, who he gave the name Peter. And you know, the name Peter here means chip off the old block. It means rock, piece of rock. You know, no one really knows why he was named that or nicknamed that. The Catholics believe a little later in the story of Jesus, when Jesus asked Peter, who is it you say I am? And Peter said, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus said, you are correct. On this rock, I will build my church. The Catholics believed that Jesus was talking about Peter because Jesus nicknamed him rock or piece of rock. And so they were going to build the church on him. And so he became the first pope, which I believe wholeheartedly is a misunderstanding of Scripture. Jesus built his church on the confession of Peter, which was Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. And there is no pope, or there is, but in my mind, not in the way that the Catholics believe. But Peter certainly wouldn't have considered himself a pope. He was the appointed spokesperson of the group. He was the leader, not really the appointed. He kind of voted himself in. He was a loudmouth. Matter of fact, in Scripture, in the Gospels, nobody is talked about of the disciples more than Peter, particularly by Jesus. Nobody is talked to more by Jesus than anybody else but Peter. Nobody speaks more among the disciples or of the disciples in the entire all four Gospels, except guess who? Peter. He was the first one to volunteer. All jump out of the boat, right? First one to look at Jesus in faith, the first one to sink in fear. I mean, he was, and I don't criticize him, he was a hothead, a little bit mouthy. He was the leader. And Jesus said, okay, Simon, you're going to be named Peter. Sometimes he called him Simon Peter. But most of the time, when Peter was bad, when he did something Jesus didn't want him to do, Jesus went back to his birth name and said, Simon. When you were growing up, or if you are a kid, or if you have kids, you know, when I was growing up, if my mom called me by my full name, I was in, you know what, man, I was in trouble. Richard Roker Melick, you know, that's Roker's my middle name. It's German. You know, I knew if all three names came out, oh my goodness. I mean, so Jesus was kind of doing this with Peter. And it was a way, I think, to just help kind of nudge him and go, wrong direction here, pal. So when he did something or made a mistake or stepped out in the wrong direction, Jesus would call him Simon. But yet when he did something that was full of faith and represented Christ and Jesus was proud of, he would call him Peter. And it was almost a game that he played with him, almost a gentle way for Jesus to remind him and go, hey, you know, nice try, but, you know, let's keep working on it. And, you know, with these disciples, I mean, think about it. They were in like a crash course of being Christ-like. And at first Jesus was like, don't get very far from me because I don't trust you guys, right? You represent me. Because disciple, the name disciple, it means a person who's chosen to follow the one who has called them, the one who the teacher that literally that they have become a student of. And in scripture, the disciples were called disciples for a long time. And then all of a sudden that changed. And then they were called apostles. In Mark, they're called apostles 30 times. Disciple means a learner or a follower of. Apostle means a spokesperson or representative for. So they were in a process of becoming a representative or a spokesperson for Jesus. And so Jesus didn't let them get very far at first because they needed to stick around and be close. But then he began to send them out two by two. And they'd go do things and they would come back and they would report. And Jesus would be like, that was great. You did a good job. And then maybe he would, you know, course correct a little bit. And the conversations must have been amazing. And then one day when Jesus ascended into heaven, he left his disciples entirely, but he left the Holy Spirit or sent the Holy Spirit who indwelled the life of these apostles and our lives, those of us who trust in Christ, where we can be representatives or ambassadors for Christ, living our life on mission and being a fisher of men. But Peter, man, he was in process. The last time he was called Simon was after Jesus was resurrected, after he abandoned him at the crucifixion, or the trial before the crucifixion, when Jesus had told his disciples, okay, guys, meet me up on the mountain because I'm going to rise again. And they were like, yeah, we hope you do. And then after they weren't sure, the Bible says they just went fishing because it's what they knew to do. And so you probably know the story. We've talked about the story before. Jesus goes to the shore and they have an encounter and Simon Peter gets excited. And at this point, still Simon, he's abandoned Christ. He's denied him. They're coming face to face. He jumps out of the boat, swims to shore, walks up to a charcoal fire, the same smell, the same wood that was burning at the fire that he was around when he denied Christ while Christ was being tortured. And Jesus says, Simon, do you love me? He says, yes, you know I love you. Simon, do you love me? Yes, you know I love me. Simon, do you love me? And he's like, Jesus, stop asking me that. You know I love you. And he tells him, okay, be on mission. Choose me before you choose yourself. Feed my sheep. Be a fisher of men. He says, yeah, I got it. And then you know what happened? He became Peter. Simon was gone. Anyway, that's the first nickname. I got to hurry up because this is pretty cool stuff, I think. I hope you think it's cool too. Okay, so James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John got a nickname. And their nickname was Boanerges, which meant sons of thunder. Now, I would like this nickname. That's a cool nickname. I grew up, now my mom didn't approve of this, but I grew up watching wrestling. You know, this was old school wrestling. If you're around my age and you watched wrestling, it's much different than the theater that is on today. If you watch today, I'm not judging, I'm just saying. This was back in the days when we had Kendo Nagasaki and Jerry Lawler. And I mean, I could just go on and on. We had a guy named Hacksaw. You know, I mean, we had Ric Flair back in the Ric Flair days when he still had, you know, muscle and, you know, blonde hair, bleached blonde hair. Anyway, different day. I love tag team matches, by the way. Can you imagine as the announcers announcing, and here come the Sons of Thunder, and off they come off the top rope, right? I mean, boom, they were great warriors. No, they weren't. They were boneheads. These guys were, they were. And you say, well, prove it, and I'd be happy to prove it. Nobody knows why they were called the Sons of Thunder. Nobody really knows. Jesus nicknamed them that. But remember the story I said or told you last week when Jesus was heading to Samaria and he sent the disciples, a couple of them ahead, to ask for the Samaritans to make a place for Jesus, and they said no. What did they say? They said, want me to call down fire from heaven and wipe all these guys out? They're sons of thunder for you, right? And Jesus is like, shh. Why would I want to kill their families and wipe out a village for a petty offense? A little later, they're arguing, bickering back and forth. Who knows how violent it got between the two of them, brothers, sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, arguing over who's going to be the best, the greatest when the kingdom comes. And so finally, their mother, Salome, comes to Jesus and says, listen, I got to ask you a favor. My boys are fighting. Can you just, would you both just let one of them sit on your left and one of them sit on your right? And Jesus said, you have no idea what you're asking for. But I mean, these were people who were, they were getting it, but they were getting it slow. They were, you know, can you trust yourself? Can Jesus trust you to choose him over yourself when push comes to shove? Well, I'm not going to go through every single disciple, and not all of them had nicknames, but the Sons of Thunder is a pretty cool one. You have Andrew, you have Philip, you have Bartholomew, you have Matthew, you have Thomas, you have James, the son of Alphaeus, you have Thaddeus. Now, Thaddeus was also named Judas, and so Jesus nicknamed him Thaddeus. And keep in mind, the person who got the nickname before was were the sons of Thunder. Thaddeus means mama's boy. That's what it means. So can you, I can't wait to get my nickname from Jesus, right? You'd be sitting there and you'd be like, man, they got Sons of Thunder. Maybe I would be Master of Lightning, you know? Or mama's boy, are you kidding me? Jesus named him Thaddeus. He called him mama's boy. Can you imagine the inside jokes they had? And Jesus referred to it in different ways along the way. My point, Jesus saw these men and he knew that they couldn't be trusted to choose him over themselves even most of the time. But it didn't matter because he was doing something in these men. They were becoming just like you are. And I think it's pretty cool. Well, you have Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot. Judas was the bad Judas. These were a diverse group of people. You had a zealot who was a political radical terrorist. They were, the word is very close to the word sicario, which is the word for killer in drug cartels and, you know, some movies that have come out recently. They would carry daggers that were buried deep within their garments, and they were sworn that if they found a Roman soldier by himself, they would jump on him and stab him until he was dead. They took an oath. I mean, they weren't just keyboard warriors who hated people different than them, religious or politics. I mean, they were killing people different than them. Jesus called him, you're going to follow me. Jesus is like, what? I hate religious people. And Jesus said, me too. Just listen to what I'm going to say to him. And then he called somebody else named Matthew. And guess who Matthew worked for? The Roman government. And it wasn't just that he was a Roman by birth, he was a sellout. And Jesus said, I'm calling you. Could you imagine the two of them around a campfire how many times they would jump up and chase each other with threats of violence. And Jesus is like, calm down. And they said, we don't have anything in common with each other, Jesus. And he said, yes, you do. Me. And when you focus on me, the differences go away. And they had to learn to choose Jesus over choosing themselves. But Jesus saw it in them like he sees it in you. Well, four of them were fishermen at least, maybe seven. There are three that we don't really know what they do. The scholars. I'm not a scholar. I study the scholars. They don't know exactly what they do, but the four fishermen we've talked about. If the three were not fishermen, they certainly would have been involved in the trades, a carpenter, a farmer, something like that. They weren't scholars. They weren't pastors. They weren't even that refined. They weren't that educated. All of them were from Galilee or the surrounding area, and all of them probably knew each other growing up, except for Judas, who seemed to be an outlier or an outsider. So here they are. We're going to wrap this up. They had decided they were going to go on mission. They started out as learners, and they ended up apostles. Why would Jesus choose somebody like that? One of the reasons is that when the good stuff happened, nobody would make any mistake by giving anyone any credit except giving credit to God himself, which is what happens when God chooses to use somebody like you or somebody like me. So what's it mean to me? We're going to finish this up. First of all, God is leading you to live your life on a mission. Christianity is not a dead-end destination where you become a Christian and kind of come to church and just sort of read your Bible and put God in your pocket in case you need him and adopt a worldview. That it's an invitation to a mission, to partner with Jesus. And a life on mission requires discipline, which is choosing what we want most more than choosing what we want right now. And our pastors and I were having some conversations this week just about this topic, about following Christ and what it looks like, and you guys and us and our own families. And many people, many of you, and this is an important part, we're almost done. Many of you say, many of us, we say we want God in the big things. We want him to be in charge of our life. We want to be a Christian family. I want to be a man of God. I want my wife to be a woman of God. I want it. But we refuse to choose God in the small things. The daily steps of obedience. We say we want our kids to be followers of Christ. And we want them to be little men and women of God. But make consistent choices not to put them in a place where they can learn the things of God and be around people of God and even have a chance of becoming what we say we want and what we say we pray for. That the world has a plan for your kids. And you know, one of the things that scares me the most about being a grandpa, this is just me sharing my heart, is that my son will choose with Emery all of the other stuff that the world offers her, which is good, and not choose for her what is best. I want with all my heart for them to carve out time each week to be consistent and disciplined, to have her in a place where she can learn the stories of Scripture, where she can learn how to pray, where she can be around other little boys and girls and tweens and ultimately youth who are becoming men and women of God, because I want them to be good at God far more than anything else that they may choose. But the world is going to compete for her time and for their energy. I can nudge, I can pray, I can hope. Sometimes we even pull our kids away from something as simple as church involvement, and then we wonder why things don't go well, and sometimes they don't go well anyway, but my goodness, don't we want to do everything we possibly can to prevent it? Sometimes we just refuse in our own lives to do the little things. Because we just think God has something big for us. But little things become big things over time. Can't change your life in a day. Can't do it. But if you change your day ultimately, your life will change. The disciples were learning this. They thought, we're going to be the boss of everyone. We're going to have so much money and so much power and so much authority, and we're going to have the best horses and the best chariots and the best houses, and we're going to have an Amex credit card with no limit. And they were pumped. And Jesus said, no, you got the wrong big things in mind. The big things I have coming are things you can't imagine, but they only happen when you do the little things faithfully over time. All right, we are out of time. So here we go. Remember, there will be friends along the way living their mission. But if you have the right kind of friends in your life, friends I've been talking about, the people you should be and I should be running with, you are not gonna fit in unless you're living your life on mission too. Because you're gonna begin to see that what they do with their time is different than what you're doing with your time. Then the way they trust God when bad things happen is different than the way you trust God. The way they invest their money is different than the way you invest your money. That you begin to see their lives, and if they're living on mission and you're not living on mission, you don't get it and don't fit in, because God called us, like he did the disciples, to support and encourage each other, to run together in spite of differences, focusing on our common uniting principle, the person of Jesus Christ. And unless we do that, we're never going to get it and never going to become the people who Jesus has in mind. Your mission is not for you. It's through you. And here it is. This is the last thing. There's no more slides. God sees you for who you were. And there's absolutely nothing that he can't or won't forgive. Nothing. Yes, even that, whatever it is you're thinking. He sees you now for the person you are, and he gets it. Sometimes our lives are a complicated, jumbled mess, like a spider web, like a tangled, you know, ball of yarn with knots. And the more we pull, the worse things seem to become, but he sees it and he gets it. And he's a master at making crooked things straight. If we trust him, he sees you as the person that he's creating you to be. And if you begin each day letting him show you the little things, walking as a disciple, you'll find that he leads you into big things that you've never imagined, that won't just change your life, but that will change the lives of the people around you. And as always, it begins with those who are closest to you. Father, thank you for my friends. I thank you that we can learn these simple lessons, that we can think about ourselves the way you think about us. You chose to think the best, and I wouldn't have done that if I were you. I know me, and I know us. We're not trustworthy to choose you all the time before we choose ourselves. But the weird paradox that you continued to teach the disciples, the mystery that seems complicated, but the truth that's so simple, is that when we trust you over ourselves, we really are doing the best thing for ourselves. It takes so much faith, and faith is hard. So I pray for my friends right now, Father, that they would think about themselves, each other, about you, the way Jesus thinks about us. I pray, Father, that you would be with those who are struggling or hurting in any way. There seem to be so many right now who would love to be here and are not, because of illness, disease, complications, Father, of life. I just pray right now that you'd encourage them right where they are, that you would strengthen them, that you would allow them to sense your presence, and that they would know your love, that we would also understand and know your love. You're the kind of God who would nickname us, give us a little nudge now and again as we stray, give us an attaboy when we get it right, but never leave us, continue to lead us, and to create in us the person you had in mind in the first place. That's what we want, Father. So we'll do it together. In Jesus' name, amen.